Well, it's good to see all of you today. Welcome to our Beaumont campus and everybody watching online. It's so good to be together. Grab your Bibles. We're going to get to John 14, chapter number 12 here in just a moment. Again, 2 weeks ago, we started with Paul Scanlon in our first official Dream Big service. And then last week, we were gone. But Will took the second installment. And so today, here we are at Dream Big. And it's something that God put on our hearts several months ago. We've been praying toward this and really preparing a lot. And yesterday I spent quite a long time just reading that board out there. And today I did the same thing this morning. Very inspiring. If you just take a minute before you leave, jot down your own passion, your desire, your dream on there. And just let that be sort of a prayer wall for us as we stand with each other over our own lives and each other's lives and futures and all of that. Very exciting. But today I'm sort of talking about greater things and what that means. And so let's go to John 14, verse number 12. This is a verse that back in 92, I guess, toward the end of the year, I was in Somalia with the United States Marine Corps, reading the Bible for the very first time in my life. I always knew it was the Word of God. I just didn't know what it said. And so I got to John chapter 14, verse 12, and it changed my life. Because I knew Jesus was speaking, and not because I saw a vision, but because it was in red in my Bible. And he said this in verse 12 of John 14. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Now, if you read all of John 14, which is a power-packed chapter, he goes right into talking about how he's going to pray the Father, and he will send you another helper, and then whatever you ask in his name, he will do to glorify the Father and all of that. So it's amazing stuff. But what he means by, because I go to my Father, he's alluding to the coming of the Holy Spirit, which is actually fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. And he talks more about it in Acts chapter 1. In fact, he talked a lot about it in the last sort of weeks leading up to his death and resurrection. And so what does that mean to us? Why are we talking about that verse, you know, in context of something called Dream Big? Well, the bottom line is Jesus said, whatever he did, you'll do also. Well, what does that mean? Well, he taught people. He, you know, preached to people. He prayed for the sick. He raised the dead even. And he said, if I did it, you will do it. Not maybe, but you will do it too. So why is it that the church, particularly in America, and almost exclusively, I guess I could say in America, are so standoffish to the power of God? Yeah. Where we think, oh, that's kind of weird. Listen, where people need God, that's where the gospel ought to be. And then he said, you'll do greater things. So what does that mean? Well, I'm not sure the context of what he meant necessarily, but I just know that we have the ability to go across the world from this little place on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night, and that was beyond what he could do in his day. So maybe it was those things, but I do know this, that whatever he did, we ought to see also in the church of the living God today. And so that's going to take a capacity on the inside of each of us to believe that. Because all of our dreams start with what we believe. So, there's three little steps to it the way I see it. And I'm a simpleton, I know. But it's believe, speak, and live. Because whatever you believe, you're going to speak. A lot of people get nervous that, well, Pastor Ken doesn't do a confession when we do altar call and when people receive Jesus. But I don't have to do the confession. That's not my part. My part is to introduce you to Jesus. And if you believe that, let me tell you something. You're going to say it out of your mouth because the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It also says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. And it also says in Proverbs 13:12, or maybe it's 12:13, or maybe neither, it says hope deferred makes the heart sick. That's why the devil fights so hard for your heart. Because if he can steal the joy out of your heart, then out of your mouth is going to come sickness and death, and then you'll begin to live what you're saying, because what you're saying is what you believe. There's a lot of people in our world today that have given up on bacon. For the life of me, I don't know why. Let me tell you what'll kill you quicker than bacon. The 5 o'clock hour of fear and failure, followed by the 6 o'clock hour of doubt and unbelief. Me included, if we would turn off talk radio and the news more, we'd live longer and more joyful, and we could enjoy bacon without feeling like we had to cut it out. Listen, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And when our hope is intact, then our life is healthy. So whatever you believe, going back to your dream, you're going to talk about it. Because when you fell in love for the first time and maybe for the last time and all the times in between, that's all you talked about. You drove your friends crazy, and now there's Facebook, so you can drive the whole world crazy simultaneously. Because why? Because whatever is in here is coming out of our mouth. And it literally dictates the way we live our life. And so it's important that we understand when we believe God for greater things, because we're in relationship with our Father through His Spirit, we are going to dream dreams. We are going to have some desire, some passion, some expectation beyond us that's going to positively impact someone else. That's really what a dream, in my estimation, is. And so wherever you are in this, maybe you think, well, I'm just so insignificant. I mean, after all, here we are in Banning. Oh, no, no, no. Let me walk that back a little bit and encourage you that this is the oasis of Southern California. This is the San Gregorio Pass. This is where God brought His best. He cared enough to send the very best. That's how we got here. This is not, you're not here because you're on parole. You're not here because this is the only place you could get a place to live. You're not here because this is the end of the line as far as the Inland Empire goes. That is not it. You are here because God loved the people out there so much that He sent us. And if you don't believe that, then take a look at this quick video.
The next contestant, the world of showbiz seems a million miles away.
It's Paul, a mobile phone salesman from South Wales.
By day, I sell mobile phones. My dream is to spend my life doing what I feel that I was born to do.
Paul, what are you here for today, Paul?
To sing opera. I've always wanted to sing as a career. Confidence has always been sort of like a difficult thing for me. I've always found it a little bit difficult to be completely confident in myself.
Okay, ready when you are.
Work at Carphone Warehouse, and you did that. I wasn't expecting that.
No, neither was I.
This was a complete breath of fresh air. I thought you were absolutely fantastic.
Yeah. You can't always tell, can you? He went on to win that show, Britain Has Talent, and has released, I don't know, at least 3 studio albums to date, and has sung with some of the greatest opera companies in the world. And he believed. Yet he had trouble articulating his belief. But did you see what he said? He said, my dream is to do what I believe I was born to do. What do you think you were born to do? In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, down through verse 10, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are new creatures in Christ, and so we have been created in him for a purpose. But let's just look at these 4 key words. Grace, which is charis, which means unmerited favor and unearned blessing. Faith, which is trust, it's confidence. It's also the substance of what we expect. Workmanship, which means we are his masterpiece. We are his handiwork. You are in his wallet. To quote our friend Keith Hershey, he made you to display you. You don't paint the Mona Lisa and then stick her in the basement. God wants to show you off. You are his masterpiece. And then the purpose side of this is good works, which mutually benefits us and the people that receive our work. See, we don't work to be saved. We don't work to impress God. We don't work to be accepted by God. We're already impressed. He's already impressed with us, and we're already accepted by him. But the people out there, they need our works. The people in the Philippines, they need our good works. The people in East Africa and Central America, where God has sent us on assignment, they benefit from our good works, and we benefit also because we mature and grow to realize that this relationship in Christ is outside of us. It begins inside of us, but it manifests outside of us. You ever seen babies? I mean, we're around more and more babies now at this stage in our life, and going to have another one in a couple of weeks. But when the baby graduates out of the playpen, it doesn't take him or her long to want to get back in, right? Because out there, you can't maintain your stuff. The bigger kids hit harder, bite harder, snatch harder, and the next thing you know, the baby's trying to scurry back into the playpen so they don't have to share, they don't have to grow up, they don't have to, engage other people. And sometimes the church is like that. We don't want to engage. It might cost us something. Something might change. Something might challenge the way we think of as the status quo. And I'm telling you, that's part of growing up. It'd be embarrassing if you come over and my 20-year-old, Marine is sitting in a playpen in the living room. This is awkward. He only does it on weekends when he's home, but it just helps him get centered, And I think the church has sort of worked its way into this kind of a existence. Some people feel they don't have a dream. I've been talking about dreams for 17 years, and invariably people will say, I don't feel like I have a dream. And mostly it's because you feel you're too insignificant, or your dream is too insignificant, or maybe you just can't even identify it. You just don't even know what it might be. Well, listen, dreams come as a result. They're not the goal. They're a result of a relationship with God being led by his Spirit. He will just naturally, supernaturally take you a place in life that you'll begin to think outside of yourself. And that's not always spectacular. If you look out there at that board, I'm going to graduate with my doctorate's degree. I just happen to know the kid that wrote that. And he's a freshman in college. I mean, that's awesome. Somebody wrote, I want to start a foundation that employs the underprivileged. Somebody said, I want to start, this kind of a health business in my city. Or I want to, do whatever. Maybe your dream is simply to be the first person in your family to ever graduate from college. Maybe it's that you're going to be the first person in your family not to go to prison. Maybe it's you're going to be the first person in your family not to get divorced. Or maybe you're going to be the first person in your family to bounce back from divorce. I mean, whatever it might be, maybe it's not spectacular to you, but it's going to impact somebody else's life. And let me tell you the way dreams work. They start in a place, but they end in a different place. Yeah. And he doesn't show you the end. Because Ephesians 5:20 or 3:20, I don't know. I'm making you feel better about your ability to recall scripture, right? But the Bible says, how about that? The Bible says that God can do exceedingly abundantly above whatever you can dream. So whatever your dream is, God's not going to show you all of it because it would scare you. So you get bite-sized pieces. And so wherever it starts, that's not where it's going to end. And likely it's going to outlive you. And other people will benefit from it. And like our friend Paul Scanlon told us 2 weeks ago, don't be afraid of that. That time is going to pass anyway. You're going to live, and you're going to get old, and you're going to die. And it's okay to have the dream outlive you. It will impact other people. And the older I get, by the way, getting old is not for sissies. There's something to be said about dying young, I think. But the bottom line is this. Your dream is not too insignificant. Don't be concerned that it doesn't maybe sound magnanimous and spectacular to somebody else. This isn't about anybody else. This is about you. And I'm telling you, wherever it starts, it'll start in here and it'll come out. Because your dream is given to you by God to impact someone else's life. That's just the nature of it. So as we work through this series, we're going to talk about people in Scripture that received their dream internally from an actual dream or a vision. People like Joseph or Paul. Then we're going to talk about people that received their dream externally. People like Abraham or Gideon or Joshua. So you'll see that however you fit in there, however your passion or dream or expectation came to you, it's all by God. God will give you the dream and then give you the dream. He'll impart it, and then he'll walk with you as it manifests in your life for the entirety of your life, if that's what it takes. And it is a lifelong process. So however you get it, you don't have to go to bed and have a dream or have a vision. It can be something that, like, God found Gideon and said, hey, listen, you're a mighty man of valor. And he's like, you've got the wrong address, man. I'm a coward, admittedly so. I don't want to get hurt. And he said, well, go then in this might of yours. You're not listening, apparently. You know, as God, you really should be a better listener than that. But before long, he became the judge and the leader of Israel that saved a nation. See, what God said about him became his obsession. What God says about you should be your obsession. And here's my goal today, is before you walk out of that door in the next 3 hours, that you're not going to have an excuse not to believe God for something crazily, ridiculously miraculous in your life. Here's my quote for the day. A dream without a plan is just a wish. A dream without a plan is just a wish. We've been doing a Dream Big seminar for, I don't know, 3 months at least. It spanned, I believe, that Deborah Williams has been leading. And you'll see a little short video clip at the end of today about that and some people that have been in there and what's on their heart. But it's sort of my own twisting of a common quote that's out there in the business world that goes like this: a goal without a plan is just a dream. But here's my retort to that: just a dream? See, in my hierarchy, a dream is higher than a goal. And I think a guy named Walt Disney would agree, because he said this: if you can dream it, you can do it. Whatever you can dream. The kids in this city need to be told that whatever they can dream, they can do. The adults in this room right here need to be told whatever you can dream, you can do. I don't care how old you are, how young you are, how affluent or how poor you are, whatever you can dream, you can do. Jim Rohn said this. He said there are two kinds of pain: the pain of discipline and the pain of regret. And anyone that you've ever come across that has fulfilled a dream or is living portions of their dream, my guess is that there are people, and there are some very, very few exceptions, but they are people of discipline and commitment, which we'll talk about as this series progresses a little bit more. But as you and I, in the grace movement that we happen to find ourselves in right now, which I'm a proponent of, by the way, we tend to think, man, you start talking about discipline and commitment, and I'm going to check out of that because that sounds legalistic. The idea is this, is that the grace of God and the acceptance of God and the unconditional love of God and the fact that you're never going to do anything to tick him off at you, in a sense that he's never going to leave you nor forsake you, that empowers us to be the people that we truly want to be. And discipline is a good thing in that context. If we're just trying to meet a criteria, then it's bad because it just becomes legalism. But if it just becomes the outcropping of what it takes, I used to watch the E channel, and thank God my TV no longer has the E channel, because literally I would spend a day just watching one biographical show after the other about all these, you know, people, you know, Kurt Cobain and Elvis, or, you know, you name it. Anybody that's ever done anything, they would have these little programs about how they achieved what they did. And these people were driven, they were passionate, they were unyielding in the face of anything to get what they knew inside of them out of them. But then we bring ourselves into the church world, and yes, this is an environment where we don't have to work for God's love and acceptance, but yet we forget that there are still things that need to be done. And so discipline and commitment and responsibility, those are not dirty words, as long as you're not saying you need to do those so you can be a better Christian or impress God or, you know, gain something spiritual out of it, because that doesn't work. But I'm telling you, there's a world that needs to be changed, and I believe in the seven mountains of influence, so I believe the church ought to be taking back the arts and entertainment, taking back the judicial, taking back the educational, taking back the political, all these realms that the church has sort of acquiesced because they're not spiritual enough. I think we ought to be impacting and influencing those with the power of God and the creative ability on the inside of each of us to dream big. I mean, that last song we did today, Will wrote this week. You know, it was after spending hours listening to my sermons. But that the Creator lives on the inside of us. Who are we to say, man, you know, all the best ideas are gone. There's just nothing else to create. That's like the guy that looked at the sundial and said, what will they think of next? I mean, Deborah, I brag about her a lot, but she had an idea 3 or 4 years ago for a disaster preparedness company that happened. You know, she's sitting in her house right here in town. The house shakes with an earthquake. She runs upstairs and starts writing down an idea God gave her. And 3 years later, she gets invited to the White House because her company is so innovative and so cutting edge and is being acknowledged. Last service, my friend Ed Parker is here. Just a grouchy old, grumpy old man. This started a successful business out of the back end of his car, got some money, started a brewery. Now his beer is in every Whole Foods from Eureka, California to San Diego, Vaughn's, other big contracts. The man was homeless, and he went to the swap meet every Saturday morning for 2 months and raised $3,000. That's kind of depressing, isn't it, that all you got raised $3,000. And he started the business called Brew Rebellion. You know, the other thing that Ed, my friend, has done is written 8 different books. We published one of those on our audio publishing. I've been trying to get other authors to come on board with my publishing company, our publishing company, New Creation Publishing. And just the other day, I sat with an author who's written 2 books. He said, hey, you still doing that audio publishing? And I said, yeah, we're trying to, but I need more authors to let us do their books. He said, I believe God wants me to let you do my next 3 books. I said, well, praise Jesus. I believe it too. And guess what you do? When you believe something, you start talking about it and you start living it. Amen? Henry David Thoreau said this: most men lead lives of quiet desperation and die with the song still in them. Most people live that way. You don't have to live that way. You don't have to die that way. I'm telling you, it's never too late. I'm going to show you a quick clip right now about a guy who married his school, you know, his little childhood sweetheart. They had dreams to travel the world. They had a dream to have a family. She couldn't have kids. They saved money to go on this big trip, and every time they did, something came up and took the money. But the end of the movie, and you won't see that part here today, but at the end of it all, he realized it's never too late. Just by chance, he was introduced to a young fatherless boy. He happened to be a boyless father. And he was able to impart his own dream and live his own dream with this child. Take a look at this clip. You know, maybe you remember when that movie came out in 2009, and I think we can all identify with disappointments in life and things not working out the way we thought. And what's really uncomfortable is when you're in an animated movie as a grown man trying not to let your wife and kids see you cry. And I could have showed you other clips that would have ensured that, but I didn't want to. But the idea is that Ellie dies, and they never go on that trip. But you know what? When you live your life in such a way that you are living fully in what you're doing in the moment, you're fully in the moment, but with an eye to the things that you have a passion about, I don't think anything's lost, honestly. And so he does later, out of his frustration, and they're going to send him to a retirement home, and they're going to condemn his house. Then he flies off, and just turns out he's with this little kid who's an explorer, much like he and Ellie were when they were younger. Let me just encourage you that you don't have to die with the song in you. Even if you help somebody else's dream come true, that is a way of dreaming yourself, because you are here to be an influence. Leadership, and I believe everybody is a leader, and leadership is simply defined as influence. And you and I will influence. They say the average person that is almost obscure will influence 10,000 people in a lifetime. You will influence people with your life and your outlook on life, and that's where I'm trying to get to here in just a moment. I remember a story by Tony Campolo, and he said that he was in a theater once watching the musical Man from La Mancha, and all of a sudden, in the middle of the show, the lady next to him begins to admonish her husband to be quiet. He's going to embarrass himself. He's exposing himself. And he was wondering, what is going on? He looks over, and the man sitting next to her was a middle-aged man in a what seemed to be an expensive three-piece suit, sobbing uncontrollably as the actor sang to dream the impossible dream. The idea here is there's no impossible dream with God. If you can dream it, you can do it. And so for you and I to get our song out, for us to live out what God has put in us, it begins with our believing. And there's four quick things I want to hit you with today. Number one, believing that God has created us for purpose. Believing that God has created us for purpose. In Jeremiah 1:5, he said, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you, and I ordained you a prophet to the nations." Now, we know that he said that to Jeremiah, but we also know that he feels the same way about us, because we know the Bible says in the New Testament, specifically, it says it twice, but in once in Acts 10:34, that Paul said, "I perceive that God shows no partiality." So if he said that to Jeremiah, and he had a role for Jeremiah, and he had a plan for Jeremiah, then he has one for you, and he has one for me. And we can believe that. God, you are not here by accident. You are here by design. You are here by purpose. The God that wrote the end and then said, "Let there be light," he's the God that created your future, your destiny. He will never leave you nor forsake you, and he is going to be with you forever. To believe God created us for purpose. Number two, to believe that no excuses is a great way to live. To live with no excuses. Let's not make excuses. You know, I know in this political cycle, maybe the name Ben Carson rings a bell with you, and however you think about Dr. Carson politically, that really is none of my business. But I can tell you that he fits neatly into this category, being, I think, one of five African-American children in the inner city, raised by a mother only, and becomes the number one pediatric neurosurgeon in the world. Just because he decided there's going to be no excuses. That doesn't mean there's not injustice, but it just means you don't have to camp there. It means you can go beyond those limitations because your God is limitless. And if you look through the Bible, and we're going to get into Joseph's life next week, Joseph had as much right as anybody to sit around and cry and bemoan his situation. I mean, here he is, had a dream from God, and the very people that should have been looking out for him sold him into slavery, and he takes a trip. And it was a long, convoluted trip, but never once does he feel sorry for himself. Never once. He just knew that God was in control of his life, even when it looked like nobody was in control of his life. And so, no excuses. We used to have T-shirts that said, "Don't make excuses, make a difference." And in fact, I just bugged everybody I knew, because guess what? When you believe something, you speak about it, right? And when you speak about it enough, you live it. And even one time in a board meeting, my pastor was here, and we were talking about just the fact that I have this uncanny Jesus-like ability to annoy people. And my pastor says, "Ken, of course you do." He goes, "Look at your coffee cup." We were at the staff at the board meeting table, and he picks up the coffee mug that everybody was drinking out of, and it says, "Don't make excuses, make a difference." He said, "I can't even have a cup of coffee without you yelling at me." Of course you're going to rub some people the wrong way. That's how it's supposed to be. And so there are no excuses. But Jeremiah, like us, he had a few, right? We keep some in our back pocket, you know? I mean, we just do. It's just how we fall back on things to kind of wiggle out of certain things. But in Jeremiah 1:6-7, right after he tells him that "I've got a plan for you before you were ever formed in your mother's womb," Jeremiah said, "O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord.'" I'm telling you, that's a powerful verse, because immediately we drop back to, "Well, I'm not qualified." Yes, I know. That's the beautiful thing. That's how we know God gets all the credit. It's like when people who know you say, "There's no way God's going to do something like that with somebody like you." That's when you say, exactly. That's my point. Right? He says, don't say. Paul said the same thing to Timothy, didn't he? Don't let them despise your youth. Don't say you're too young. Don't say you're too old. Don't use that excuse because it's not valid. Because you're going to go where God leads you, and you're going to say what he says. See, it's his word that's anointed. There's a lot about the anointing in the charismatic movement. I mean, for years, certain preachers just preach nothing but the anointing. You know, when it all comes down to the rock bottom, just simple Mississippi truth, which is where I'm from, and I'm a simpleton, like I said. What's anointed is the word, not you. Even in spite of us, the word works, right? The word is anointed. So when we speak his word, the Bible says he watches over his word to bring it to pass. It's not me sleeping good, not eating pizza, losing 5 pounds. Man, I'm going to pray for people today because I feel good. That is a miscarriage of scripture. It is not about me, and it never was, and it's not about you. It's about Jesus and what he says. And when you go forth and speak his word, I'm telling you, you're going to see his result. Isn't that wonderful? I even had a Twitter message this week when I was in Mexico from a person that goes to our church saying, I'm so blessed to go to your church to see so many young people serving Jesus. Thank you for that. That encouraged me. That's wonderful. You're not too young and you're not too old. If you got air in your lungs, and I mean, if you ask Lazarus or Elisha, maybe after you got no air in your lungs, it's all still good. In Jeremiah 15, verse 16, he says to God, he says, your words were found, and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Man, that's a powerful scripture to me. I tell you, the first time that really settled on me was one time when Dick Mills had come, and he spoke that over somebody, and it just wrecked me big time. Because think about it, your words were found. That shows that there's an effort to unearth something that's there. And it's not that it's hidden, but it's hidden in plain sight. I remember when I read John 14, 12 for the first time, I was mad. I cried out. I said, God, why didn't anybody ever tell me about this verse? Man, I've been sitting in denominational churches in and out, you know, all my young life. I never heard that before. He said, listen, I don't want to be ugly to you because God will always talk to you the way you can understand it. And I don't mean he was having a conversation in my ear, but he was speaking to my heart. And let me tell you, if you're in relationship with anybody, including God, that's not talking to you, find a different relationship, ladies. It's a two-way street, right? So God's speaking to me, and he says, listen, I don't want to be ugly to you, son, but that thing has been in there a long time. And that verse has been there a long time. And he told me, you've been carrying that little Gideon Bible around for 5 years, drug it over 3 continents, and now you're mad because somebody didn't tell you what was in the book? Come on, how about a little responsibility, a little personal responsibility? I know we're not big on that in America, but there's a place for that. Right? So your words were found, and I ate them. And they became to me the joy and rejoicing of where I believe. In my heart. Isn't that wonderful? What if the world just had a big giant dose of joy and rejoicing? Yes. Wow. Yeah, I know, Pastor Ken, that's in the Bible, but that was way before the immigration crisis, you know? And that was way before ISIS. And of course, God knew, but that can't apply now. Oh, yeah. Find it. Eat it. With bacon, of course. It'll be joy and rejoicing in your heart. Number three, believe God is on your side. If you believe these things, I'm telling you, before you leave today, you'll have no excuse not to locate and articulate your dream. Whatever, however unimpressive to you in your mind it might be, it's going to encourage somebody else. Because there's a little kid out there that's going to be able to read that, to see what you wrote, and he's going to think, wow, maybe I could dream that too. Yeah. Maybe I could be a doctor. Maybe I could start a business. Maybe I could, you know, do whatever. Because if he can dream it, he can do it, right? So to believe God is on your side in Jeremiah 29:11. I'm just staying with the Old Testament this morning a little bit. Because I want you to understand that the word is the word, right? It's alive and breathing, and it's applicable as long as it's not legalism. Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." God's not against you. He's not trying to kill you. He doesn't break your legs or give you cancer to teach you a lesson. That's not the God we serve. God loves you, and then when you don't deserve it, he loves you some more. And then when you should have your legs broken, he loves you some more. Right? And frankly, if you get into a Lamborghini and drive it 100 miles an hour into a brick wall, that's not God's fault. And a lot of times we live our lives spiritually like that. We're coming against people. We're hating on people. We're rejecting, you know, the joy and rejoicing, and we hit the brick wall. And we say, well, where was God in all of that? Well, he was sitting right next to you. He can't leave you. No matter how dumb we get, he's with us. But the results of our own decisions are not his fault. Because I can tell you, if we'd be more sensitive to listening to his spirit, we wouldn't get in the car and drive to the brick wall. Remember, our core values here are we value people, we value relationships, and we value innovation. But if we value those first two, if those first two are true, we're going to have a conversation face-to-face before we light up Facebook about your life. Is that right? Let me get an amen before you go home today, okay? Make me feel better. And then in Romans 8:31, the Bible simply says, if God be for us, who can be against us? I mean, who is the devil? Who is the economy? Who is disease? If God be for us, who can be against us? What are we afraid of? Most people live in fear. And fear is the absence of faith. Fear is really faith in the devil. It's faith in the opposite. It's faith in reverse. We shouldn't be afraid of anything. We could live our lives knowing that God is with us in all that we do. Amen? And we don't have to be afraid. And lastly, we need to believe he is the one we turn to. In Jeremiah 33:3, God says, "Call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know." Call to him. Give him a shot. I've told you before, you know, one time, and it just sticks in my head every time I talk about this, but we're in Bible college, and we had, the latest current financial catastrophe in our lives, and I pick up the phone, I start dialing feverishly, and the Lord is like, "Who are you calling?" "I'm calling my daddy. I need some money." He's like, "Well, if you would call me that quick, you might not need to call your daddy so much." We just have these ingrained responses that we take to certain things, and man, mine was get on the phone and call somebody that I thought could help me in the natural, when God was like, "Why don't you simmer down for a minute? And let's talk about this. Call to me, and I'll answer you." We raise teenage boys in our house. And I'm telling you, you can talk to one of them, and they're like, you don't know if they heard you or not. You're within 3.5 feet of them. You just ask a question or made a statement, and it's like, they're not even flinching. It's like, hey, excuse me, time out. There's nothing here for you to look at even. Did you hear what I said? Is there anything going on in there, in that rock on top of your shoulders? What is in there? God is not like that. He will answer back. He will respond. He says, call to me, and I'll answer you, and I'll show you stuff that you have no clue about. Maybe you think you got it all figured out with Google and Wikipedia. I mean, with those two things, I know a lot of stuff. It may not be accurate, but it sounds good. But God is better than that. He says, I'll take you places you've never been. And you know mostly what he'll do is he'll show you things about you didn't know. That he loves you, that he's tickled by you, that he's encouraged, he's impassioned by you. He believes in you. He believes in you when nobody else does. You know how it is? I coached baseball for almost 10 years in this town. I'm telling you, oh, man, your son's tearing it up today. Yeah, that boy can really throw a ball. Listen, let me tell you something. He's good, but my son will take him yard at least 3 out of 4 times. I mean, take him deep. You know what I mean? My kid can take your kid any day. You know how that goes, right? Because we believe in our kids. And then if they strike out, you're saying, hey, don't worry about it. Get back in there and swing the bat next time. Of course, when in their little world, it's all falling apart. Well, God is like that. Remember Job? The devil didn't even know Job existed. God's like, where are you coming from, scraggly thing? The devil's like, I've been looking for somebody I could mess with. He's like, well, look no further. How about my son Job? You want a little something, something? Jump on him. I believe he can take it. The devil's like, all right then. Word, I'm on that. And Job's like, well, thanks. Thanks a lot. And, you know, and we take that, and we look at that Old Testament, you know, Job, most scholars believe it's the oldest book of the Bible, even though it's not in the beginning. It predated the writing of Genesis. So we don't really even know what his covenant was with God. It's hard to take out of Job and start building contextual theologies out of that. But I do know this, that a lot of people look at that and go, well, everything that comes my way is God's doing. That's not what's happening in Job. I think the point of Job is a lot of people will look at that and go, well, he made it through, and then he made it through better than before because God gave him more than he had and children and buildings and all that. So a lot of people say, well, God gives and the Lord takes away, but really it was God giving and the devil taking away and then God giving more, okay? But I don't believe it's because Job knew God so much as that God knew Job. I believe God knows you better than you know you. And I believe God believes in you more than you believe in you. And I believe the dreams he's given you aren't required or aren't dependent upon your resources or your ability, but dependent upon God's resources and God's. He just wants your availability. That's all he needs from us. So just be the vessel for that dream and then let it ride. However outlandish and crazy and big, let it be. Because whatever that is, God's going to do something even bigger than that. And it likely will outlive you and me both. So watch this now. We're almost done. In Psalm 91, verse 15 and 16, he shall call upon me, and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Hey, if you ain't satisfied yet, then keep living. God said, with long life I'm going to satisfy you, and I'm going to show you my salvation. You say, well, Pastor, that's Old Testament. Yes, but he's talking about New Covenant because he's talking about salvation. He's given you a promise. He's going to be with you in trouble. And the Bible says that there's enough trouble. Tomorrow has trouble enough for itself. So please, for crying out loud, stop importing trouble from today into tomorrow. Because trouble's already there. The trouble today you take with you, and the trouble for tomorrow is like, no, I got this. It's good. You're good. You can leave. And then the trouble's like, hey, you want a cup of coffee before we get this started? I mean, I know it's early and all, but we do need to get going here. So we can have a cup of coffee, and then we can do it. All right, we can just break out right now. Don't worry about trouble. Jesus overcame the world, he said. It doesn't matter about the trouble. He's going to be with you in it and with long life. Yes. When God says long life, he knows people that have lived almost 1,000 years. When he says long life, he's not lying. He knows something about that. He wants to be with you, and he wants to encourage you to dream beyond yourself, beyond your ability, beyond your education, beyond your finances, beyond you, so somebody else can benefit from that. We're going to finish with this clip from our Dream Big seminar, just one of many you'll see as we go through this teaching. Take a look.
My name is Alex, and my dream is to open a holistic healing center in the Pabst area. In January, I'm going to have a location, and I couldn't have done it without this dream class, so thank you.
Hello, my name is Eli, and my dream is to influence many people with my art. This class has introduced me to a lot of people who share the same talents as me and same passions as well. It's a pleasure to be part of it.
Hi, my name is Yvette. My dream is to have a home someday for women that have been through what I have been through. God has done amazing changes in my life. I today feel accepted, loved. I am furthering my education. I have a license after 15 years. I have a home. I have my children. And I have Jesus.